Been good?
Good morning. Can you believe it is Friday already? Oh. My word. Seems like we just got here, Dave.
I know it.
And what a blessing it has been to be here. For those of you who sent me nice little texts after the lesson last night, thank you.
How about a hand for that message last night? Is that awesome?
For the many others of you who sent me notes about how long it was and the words I mispronounced and the Greek I got wrong, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. I'm always a little nervous when, you know, people are like, oh, boy, I appreciate that lesson, because the old the old experience that wasn't mine, but I tell it like it was anyway, of preaching at a church for a revival, a gospel meeting. And standing out in the lobby and having folks come by and shake hands and say, oh, enjoyed the lesson. And then one fella pumped my hand twice and said, that was the worst sermon I've ever heard. And then just walked away. And I thought, wow, man, did I step on his toes or what? And, you know, there's other people kind of in line to shake hands at the door, old school style. So three or four people, and I'd forgotten about it, grabbed the next hand, and I looked up. It was the same guy. And he said, full of nothing. It was just stories and nothing, and walked away. And I'm thinking, okay, this guy's got it in for me. And I watch him circle around and get in the handshake line a third time. So I'm ready this time. And when he pumps my hand and say, I hope you have another job because you're not a preacher, I just hung on as he tried to walk away. And I said, okay, I'm as good and in for a joke as anybody is. My name's Jeff. What's your name? And he looked to the right and looked to the left and just tried to pull his hand out of mine. And I said, what's wrong? He's pulling his hand out of mine. And then I felt a hand on my shoulder and turned to one of the elders who was there and said, let him go. Just let him go. I released his hand and the fellow turned and just abruptly walked away. And I turned to the shepherd and I said, he said, I'm sorry. This is my fault. I should have told you. Benny has been part of our church for a long, long time. Benny is a sweet, sweet man, one of the sons of one of our other shepherds. Benny is mentally disabled. Oh, I mean, here I was ready to, you know, tangle with this guy, and I'm feeling like about this big, and I said, oh, I'm so sorry. He said, I don't know what he was saying, but don't worry about it. Sweet Benny. He just wanders around repeating what he hears anybody else say. So. It's got to be 100 years old, you know?
No, but it still works.
You know that is. I know that there are moments when we might ask about even the value sometimes of our gathering together. But I have been so fed and encouraged this week by the different voices that I've heard. I've been blessed, Dave, by having you here and by you taking time to come and fellowship with us. And you made some jokes, and you know that a cappella, the root of that word, means the right church. And yet the love and the respect that you have always showed, and I'll say this, I know that my attitude in past towards even our independent Christian church brothers and sisters has been less than cordial and less than respectful. But you know, I don't know that I have ever gotten that, not only from you, but any of the other wonderful guys that I have come to know in the independent Christian churches. So thank you. Thank you for being Jesus in that way. I appreciate that.
It's been great to be here. And on a more serious note, I have always loved this fellowship. And I don't know if you know one of the reasons why, but our family was in a serious car accident about 45 years ago. And there was a young man who died in the other car. We were coming home from a vacation, and we were outside going through Wisconsin, Illinois, all through there, coming into Indiana, then home to Ohio. And during that time, we hit a car head on. They hydroplaned on the other side of the road, and at 55 miles per hour, both cars crashed together. And it was my brother and I. My brother was thrown forward. I was in the front seat with a seatbelt on. That was in a time when my dad, we didn't have shoulder straps on cars then. So his head hit the steering wheel, and he had 21 pieces of glass in his eyes.
Wow.
My mom in the back seat suffered a skull fracture and nearly died. And we were taken to this hospital, and we didn't know a soul. And my mom is having life-threatening surgery where she would stay in intensive care for 2 weeks. My dad is totally bandaged up with from the surgery that they'd done on his eyes, and they have no idea where their two kids are. The hospital just said, we'll find someone to take care of them for a couple days. And my dad is there basically blinded, and there's a knock at the door, and a guy comes to him, and he says, I'm from a Church of Christ here in town. And he said, I saw on the news that there was a Church of Christ minister who had been injured in a car accident. Mm. And so, you know, Dad can't see anything. And they begin to visit. And after a few minutes of encouragement from this guy, my dad says, you know, I want you to know, I'm part of a Church of Christ, but in Cincinnati, when they say Church of Christ, we actually use an instrument in our church, and I gather that you all are from the a cappella fellowship. And the man paused, and he said, yes, that's all true, but he said, I figured that that was the case when I came over here. He said, I just wanted to help a brother in need. Mm. Mm. And that's what he did, and for the next 2 weeks, that family ministered to my family, and their entire church family did. So when I say that we are brothers and sisters, I truly mean that from the heart, because that's what I've seen your fellowship exemplify to others.
Oh, man. Well, thank you. Thank you for sharing that.
Yeah, I wouldn't plan on sharing that.
And yeah.
Sorry, it's not a...
No, it's okay. No. What was strange, and you will now get a kick out of this, as part of the introduction here, I thought, you know, we've talked about collisions, and so I pulled a picture of a car crash, and that was on the screen behind you as you were talking, and I think people were thinking, wow,
oh, really?
They got a picture of the crash right at the time. Is that weird? Because I looked up there, but I didn't
want
to... No, I had
no idea.
Yeah, is that... So, you know,
wow.
I don't...
Well, that really drove the point home.
Yeah,
I know. Appreciate it.
That's Dave's leg sticking out on the left there. That, the reason... That's just weird. The reason that I put that up there was because the collision that we've been talking about, made it feel like, okay, you know, this is just something that happens. Is this really anybody's fault? But if you've ever been in a car crash, you know that one of the things people want to do is say, whose fault is this? Who are we going to blame for this collision? And maybe that's where we'll start today. We've talked for the last couple of days about the collision of heaven and earth. That was when Jesus came to earth, and the amazing experience that mankind had, and it still reverberates today. He is the most written about, the most sung about, the most painted, the most sculpted figure in all of history. There is no one like Jesus.
Yeah.
And then comes the Jesus people right behind him. The early church. The church of the Dark Ages. Church of the Reformation, the Church of the Restoration, the Church of 2015. And the collision that we have with the world sometimes does feel like one of those where you want to get out and say, that's your fault because it's not mine. History shows us that at the beginning of new centuries, there's often a swift movements. There are often changes that take place faster at the beginning of centuries, and we're not just at the beginning of a century, but we're at the beginning of a millennium. And some of the authors writing in advance of the year 2000 said that, you know, we're going to see and feel amazing changes. And Dave, I don't know about you, but I do feel like that just in the last 15 years, whether it's talking about the technology that now is just expected, or whether it's talking about the world culture and having a president look into the lens of the television set and say, you know what, I think marriage can be just kind of any way you shape it. If you'd have told me 12 years ago that would have been the world I'd be living in and that I'd be raising kids in, I'd say I can't believe that. It seems like it's happened just in the blink of an eye.
Yeah, it is a totally different world. You think about when we began in ministry, and for some of you all, when you were involved in church leadership and you started, for me, it was 30 years ago. And at that time, you know, everybody, it was kind of understood that there's only one God, and it was also understood that the Bible was the book. And it was kind of like when we grew up with three channels on television, or four channels on television, and that's it. And now we have hundreds of them.
Yeah.
And so the most offensive verse in the Bible is John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No mm-hmm. one comes to the Father except through me. Mm-hmm. And so we have to say, we've got to hold true to that, but we have to do so with love and with the right spirit as we yeah. share the truth.
The two things that I'm reminded of is two truths. One, the changes that we experience. Mm-hmm. If I'm looking for somebody to blame in the car crash, who's allowed things to change like this? God. I mean, right? He could have called the whole thing off 6 weeks ago, and we wouldn't have had this lectureship. Would you agree with that? I mean, do you agree that God has the power to do that? Daniel puts it this way when he says, praise be the name of God forever, wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. Now, I understand that I come from an Arminian or Wesleyan tradition that would say, listen, we have choices and our choices matter, but God's choices trump our choices any day of the week. Can I get an oh yeah on that?
Oh yeah.
When God decides he's going to do something, that's, you know, we don't say, oh no, we want to negotiate. There is no negotiating. So when I see the world changing and I want to scream, I just can't believe God made change in the world from the very beginning. When he divided light, first thing he did, light, and then divided it in day and night, which meant change. So we as believers cannot say, oh, I hate this change. I wish everything was just in, it's not kryptonite. What's the thing they froze the guy who played Indiana Jones in, only he was in Star Wars. That's a long way to get there, wasn't it? At my age, I'm just happy to be here, all right? But they froze him in, what is it, magnolite or carbonite?
Carbonite.
Thank you. Carbonite. They froze him in carbonite. I want to freeze my world about in the sixth grade in carbonite. But God says, you don't get to. So that means I need to embrace the reality of change. Not necessarily agree with, but I need to embrace it. The other truth is that God doesn't change, and praise God for that.
Yeah.
That he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That God told Israel, you're not destroyed because I don't change. I don't change my mind and say, that's it, I'm done with you.
And I think that one of the things we talked about yesterday is we have to walk that fine line of the difference between acceptance versus approval. Mm. So when we're talking yesterday about maybe someone who is living a sexually impure life or is struggling with same-sex attraction and trying to work that out in their life of how does that coincide with my faith. I think there's a difference between being accepting and loving to that person as Christ calls us to be with every single individual. But there is a huge difference when it comes to the approval piece. And I think that's where we have to make certain that we're not approving of
behavior. So how do you, I'm just curious, how do you differentiate, I mean, at the church where you serve, in the relationships you have, between saying, I accept you, but I don't approve of what you do? I mean,
you know, one of the things I'd say with the homosexuality issue is we've had more strength with that when people say, well, how can you just pick this one sin out? We said, we don't pick that out. We don't allow a person to be a member of our church if they're cohabitating. And so
is that a Kentucky word for living together?
Yes, thank
okay.
you.
Okay, I just want to make sure. I just
appreciate your translating for me.
I didn't know if it was a drug thing. That's okay. Go ahead.
You're back at kryptonite or carbonite or whatever
right.
you're on.
That's exactly right.
Don't worry.
Kryptonite, carbonite, cohabitite. All right, go ahead. All right.
So you have to look at this and say any type of sexual sin that deviates from what the Bible lays out, whether it's extramarital, premarital, same sex, whatever it might be, those are all an affront to God. And we're not looking for perfection, but what we are looking for are people who say, this is a guideline I want to go by, and this is one I want to hold to.
Okay.
And so you lovingly come alongside of that person and don't just say, well, we're going to turn our head on the fact that they're living together. You want to come alongside of them and say, you know what, here's why we think this is important, and we want you to understand why, and we'd love to have more discussions with you. And we have someone who can marry you right now if you're ready to make that commitment till death do you part.
I travel occasionally up to the Northeast, and more there than any place else, I guess. I remember seeing signs that on the bottom of the church sign, it said accepting and affirming. And the first time I saw it, cluelessly went, oh, that's cool, accepting and affirming. It was hung on the bottom of a church sign. It doesn't matter what church, but hung on the bottom of it, said accepting and affirming. And I was talking to somebody, they said, do you know what that is? That's the phrase that is used by many groups to say, we accept homosexual members.
Yeah.
And I have laid awake thinking, okay, I've got to get an accepting and affirming sign. Because if the world begins to believe that only a church that says we don't believe in homosexuality is anyone that's accepting and affirming of others, if folks who come to our congregations who feel differently than we do about various issues, they are living together. This guy says, yes, I'm gay. If I do not respond as Jesus, I believe, would, which is not to say it doesn't matter, but is first and foremost to say, if there's one thing you need to know about me, let me tell you this. I love you. Because God has loved me. I want you to know I love you. And that does not change because of what you just told me. Now, the challenge is to seg into that second point of the sermon, which is, and I do believe that God has some things that I hope you'd think about and that you'd study about. But Dave, I had a guy tell me, Jeff, if you do that, if you've got, say you've got a couple that comes in your church and they're living together, or a gay couple, lesbian couple, they come in your church and they sit down and everybody sees them sitting there and everybody sees me shake their hand, hi Bob or hi Sally, whatever it is, you know, and they see you treating them that way when they walk in the door. Aren't you disobeying what Paul said when he said, oh, with such a person, do not even eat?
Yeah, I think you have to look at it this way, and this is what I would say in that situation, is our task is to love them, and part of loving is sharing the truth with them. But if I don't earn the right to be heard by treating them with the love of Christ, then I'm never going to get to that conversation with them. This is a text that Beth and I got late last night, very late, from a girl whose mom was a prostitute. She grew up with a prostitute, and now this girl is a prostitute, and she is starting to come toward Christ.
Are you making this up? I just want to see. Okay, no, all right, it's real. Go ahead. Okay, all right.
Thanks for continuing to pray for me as I struggle. I'm thankful to have you all a part of my journey. Then she says some nice things about us. And then she says, thank you for seeing the God in me that I never saw before.
Wow.
So what she is saying is, for some reason, our family has given her value. And when I read the New Testament, all the different occasions that we see Jesus coming in contact with different people, Jesus had this unique ability. He saw people for what they could become or who they could become rather than for who they were.
Amen.
And when we begin to see people for who they can be, it's unbelievable because it raises their vision and they don't want to be who they are. They want to be who Christ made them to be, and it's a whole new experience for them. I spoke, today's Friday. I had lunch Wednesday here in Malibu with a family, and I was there 2 hours, and for one entire hour, I sat with an 85-year-old lady. This was not on the agenda. She was a relative of some people that I was visiting, and here we were in the nicest home I've ever been in. And somehow we got in a spiritual discussion because this 85-year-old woman is not a believer.
Wow.
And all these other people have shared, and a lot of people share different things with her. And so we get in this deep discussion, and gradually everyone leaves the kitchen where we're eating, and it's just the two of us. And for 45 minutes, I get to talk with her, and she tries to poke holes through. She doesn't believe in a God, but yet she's prayed to whoever's up there. And she said, finally, after 45 minutes, she said, if I were to become a Christian, I won't give away her accent, but she said, if I were to become a Christian, he said, what would that mean that I would do? He said, what would I do as a Christian? And that's at the heart of what our lesson is today, as we look at John 3 with Nicodemus and at John 17 with unity, because we are in this world that always wants to reduce it down to, what do I do?
Yeah.
And so trying to explain to an 85-year-old woman, and I said, you know what? It's not a list of do's and don'ts.
Oh, man.
It's all about a relationship with the Lord. And I called her by name. And I said, this is going to blow your mind. I said, I'm just, because I've blown her mind for the last 40 minutes. Finally, I said, you might not understand, because she kept saying, I'm a good person. I really am a good person. And I said, now, I want you to strap on your safety belt for this. But good people don't go to heaven because they're good. And she looked at me and she said, what? I said, that's not how you get to heaven. I said, because if you were a good enough person and could be a good enough person to go to heaven, then God made a tragic mistake when he allowed his son to go and die on a cross to pay for all of your sins and my sins. Because if in and of yourself somehow you could get there by being a good person, then Jesus didn't need to die. And she said, really? And I said, really? And so we have to recognize that in spite of all these things that take place in our culture, that we have to realize it all comes back to the relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me jump to John chapter 3 for just about 5 or 6 minutes, Jeff, and then I'm going to pitch back to you, and then we're going to get to hear a great young preacher. You know the story of Nicodemus. This is the most famous passage, John 3, probably in all the Bible. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. No one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. Well, you know the story. This is the difference between a whole lot of thinking and reasoning that Nicodemus has grown up with as being a teacher. And now he's got to shift it all to say, is this guy saying he's the Messiah? And we know where this is going. It's all heading toward John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life. And so that's what draws us together within the church. It's all Jesus. He is the compelling force. We see Nicodemus two more times in the Gospel of John. And I want you just to see this progression that's going to take place in his life. In John chapter 7, you can just jot these verses down. If you want, John 7, 46 through 52, we see him publicly defending Jesus. So we've had the Nick at Night encounter with Jesus and Nicodemus. Now, sometime later, we have this time where he publicly defends Jesus and takes a stand against his cronies on behalf of Jesus. And then later in John chapter 19, Jesus dies. And we see Nicodemus again. Joseph of Arimathea comes and says, I'll take the body and he can be in my tomb. He has no idea this is just a short-term rental, right? And he says, he can have my tomb. But Nicodemus is mentioned again. And you know what Nicodemus does? He brings 75 pounds of oil and spices for the burial of Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean a whole lot to us in 2015, but it did back then. 75 pounds was burial for royalty. And I think what Nicodemus was saying was this. You put a sign on top of his head that said, King of the Jews. Well, he's my king, and I'm going to give him a burial fit for a king. So he's saying, perhaps, that there's something significant about him. But back at the beginning of the church, in the purest form, the church was all about Jesus. It wasn't about anything else. It was all about Jesus. When you watch the AD series and you see the early inception of the church, a river is purest at its source, You see these baptisms taking place right and left any day of the week. It doesn't matter. A person comes to Christ, they just start dunking right there. Everything came back to Jesus. When Peter and John are put on trial before the Sanhedrin, they say, hey, you know, you judge who we should talk about, but we must obey God rather than man. Okay? Put that in your pipe and smoke it. And they are bold. They're totally different people. Why? Because the power of the Holy Spirit has called them. You see, churches run into problems when they forget that the New Testament says three different descriptions of the church. It says it is a body, it is a bride, it is a building. Anytime it becomes anything other than those three things, it's not the church that God's called us to be. And if Jesus does not become the focus of that church, it's not a church. Call it what you may, but it's not a church. You see, the church is the only organization that exists for those people who are not yet members. There is no other organization like it. It's the only one that exists for those people who are not yet members. Your country club, everything caters to the people who are already there. Any other organization you have, it's all about the people who are there. We got to take care of them. When your church gets fixated on taking care of the people who are already there, the death knell has sounded. The focus is on Jesus. The focus is on people building a relationship with him. The focus is on bringing people face to face with a God who loved them enough to die on a cross for them and to say, what are you going to do with that? Could you ever consider becoming a Christian? But within the church, our problem is we kind of get more wrapped up in sorting out the brethren rather than serving them. And we like to kind of put our boundary lines up. And I've got my church, and I've got my boundary lines here, and this is my tent in here. And this church over here, they've got their boundary lines, and this is where they are, and they do things this way. And then this church over here, and we've got our little boundary lines all neatly put around us. And if somebody starts to come over and argue, well, we don't want you changing what we believe, and you kind of stay over under your tent. Kind of like one of those big cross-country meets where your kids run in it, your grandkids run in it, and you go look at this park, and there's all these different colored tents all over the place. And every once in a while, if there's a cute girl or a cute guy that somebody's interested in, they kind of venture out from their tents, right? And they kind of get talking there. But for the most part, they stay in their camp. Mm-hmm. A professor at the school where I went, Cincinnati Christian University, said it like this 30 years ago. He said, there is coming a day when all of Christendom will be divided by those who believe the Bible is true and those who don't. Friends, we're there. And we need to know who's in the bunker beside us. Because this world is on a moral freefall, the likes of which we could never have imagined. And so we have to decide we're going to stand together. We're going to be by one another. We've got each other's back because this book is what unites us. And Jesus Christ is who redeems us. People ask the question, what's the world coming to? What's the world coming to? I'll tell you what the world's coming to. The world is coming to a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
So either you're going or he's coming. And so we better be ready.
Dave, yeah, I agree. When you wrestle through dealing with, and I'm speaking out of my own background here, so hear that. I was warned that hanging out with, I probably would have been hanging out with you, or hanging out with the a Baptist preacher in town, or hanging out with, you know, you guys fill in the blanks, that was just tantamount to heresy. And grew up with a great fear. And you talked about it a minute ago, that, you know, that if I associate with somebody, am I going to give up God's word? If I associate, I'm going to give up God's word. And I had a guy who's in the military who served in Iraq, who part of his work was that he was a chaplain. And I said, wow. I said, that's got to be challenging because you've got all these different people and they've all got their different ways of how they do things. And he said, you know what's interesting? When people around you are getting blown up and shot and are dying, you worry a whole lot less about how you hold the communion cup or what the wafer looks like or what the style of music is that you're singing. And I thought, wow, how easy it is for me to focus. What's that great old story that when the Russian Revolution was brewing, when the great Bolshevik Revolution that turned Russia on its head, that drove out the czars, when that was fomenting, where was the Church of Russia? What were they saying to the people? They were having meetings and conferences, and one of the key things they were spending their time focusing on was the style of the robes that the priests wore and the colors. And they were debating over the vestments of the church leaders, ignoring the fact that their world was about to go up in flames. I don't want to be that person. I don't want us to be that movement. I do believe, and I think you said it really well, that we can say, listen, we believe in God's word. And we are not called on to become the lowest common denominator. We're not called on to say, okay, we're just going to say we're the church of whatever our members think today. We're going to stick our finger in the air and say, okay, what do we do today? But I have been blessed by knowing some people who were deeply rooted in the truth of Scripture, but who also were able to be so embracing and loving and caring to others. Maybe that's what we just need to take away from this collision. Because isn't the first thing you do after a collision to stop and see if the people in the other car are okay? Isn't that the first thing that a believer in Jesus ought to do? Rather than to say, that was your fault. To stop and say, how are you? Are you hurt? How are your kids? I need to get there. I really do. You know, Jesus, and Dave is going to swap packs out so we can hear Jack before we finish. And I know that right after class, there's going to be a line of folks that would like to shake his hand, and you won't get to because he's got a plane that he's got to get to. But I can tell you a way you can, and that is if you ever get a chance to get to Louisville, Kentucky, and swing by the Southeast Church. There's only about 20,000 people there. I'm sure he'll recognize you immediately. But the other place, it will be at the North American Christian Convention that's going to be in Anaheim next summer. Out on the in the lobby, there's on the little table where all the student workers are, there's some brochures there. I want to personally invite you. I've gone and spoken on that event for the last several years. We'll be part of that event this year in Cincinnati where it's taking place. And it is a feast and encouragement, much like the lectureship. So thank you, Dave, for what you do, and thank you for your unifying spirit. Jesus was about to die. In the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, we have the moment. Most of us do not know when we're about to die. I don't know if you want to know or not. You know, I've had that discussion with, you get to a certain age, you start having weird conversations, you know. So, are you going to be burned or buried? You know, have you picked your plot? Do you want to know? You know, that kind of thing. But I had a discussion with somebody, you know, do you want to know? And one guy was adamant, I want to know because I want to be able to focus and use every moment. And the other guy was, no, I don't want to know. It would just distract me. I want to just go to bed and just wake up with Jesus, which I have to admit sounds pretty good. Jesus knew. Jesus knew that within hours of praying this prayer, he would be tortured and killed. Is it any shock that the prayer starts, Father, the time has come? Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, for you granted him authority to give eternal life to all those you've given to him. And then he tucks this little truth in, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true and living God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. I don't know what you'd pray if you knew that in moments you were not going into surgery. You're going to surgery without anesthesia. That's what it was. whipping, cutting, skewering, stabbing, surgery with no anesthesia. And by the way, no good bedside manner either. I know what I'd be praying. Oh, dear God, please, please. And there were moments where Jesus poured out his heart. Let this cup pass from me. But what John shares is that in the moments before he died, Jesus prayed about you and me. He prayed about the disciples and said, and now I want to pray for those who will believe in me through their message. Isn't that an amazing thing? Verse 20. My prayer, John 17, is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them... Now, wait a minute. We can't get there too quick. This is Jesus praying a prayer request. How many prayer requests have you given to Jesus? I mean, just wild guess. How many times have you said, Dear Lord, would you... dot, dot, dot. How many times in the last week... How many times in the last day, Lord, let there be one parking spot left down here, right? Jesus had a prayer request that you can answer. Is that stunning? Here it is. Lord, I pray that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you. May they also be in us. Why was he so concerned about this? Will you read the next phrase with me? May they also be in us so that... Is it possible that in the collision of traditions, in the collision of churches, in the collision of our culture, that one of the reasons we're not growing, that we're not maybe more effective in our outreach and evangelism, is because they don't believe. Not because of godless atheists in Washington or because of television preachers who get it all wrong. They don't believe because they don't see us even being united with one another. Now, that's Jesus, not me. And I'm challenged. And I think James would challenge us in that same way. That whatever collision you're in, may your first thought be of the other person. That if you bump into somebody with a Bible, if you see someone with a cross, if you come across someone who says, Jesus, amen, that our first moment is, it is so good to meet you. That our first response is, isn't Jesus wonderful? Because remember, they're probably thinking the same thing about you. As they gaze at you and say, oh, no, I'm not sure. I think he's fundamentalist. I'm not even sure what that is, but I was told I am. I think he's fundamentalist. It sounds like something you could take out with surgery, you know. I think he's fundamentalist. I think he's a water regenerationist. I think he might be conservative elitist. Guilty, probably. But that's not what's important. What's important is I'm a child of the King through the grace of Jesus Christ. And therefore, I'm not going to heaven because I get my religion right. I'm not going to heaven, as you said, because I do good. I'm going to heaven because Jesus did great. I'm not going to heaven because I get the spiritual SAT test right. If anything, God's going to unroll the scroll and say, you do that. You're kidding me. What makes you think you should get into heaven? If God says that, I'm going to say, this is my friend Jesus, and he'll explain the whole thing. And that's the way we're getting in. Can I get an amen? Amen. Dave, thank you so much for being here. Jack, come up here, Jack Allen. Dave, I know you got a busy schedule. I know you got a boot scoot, but I did not want to get you away without making you an official Pepperdine wave. I pray that you will. It is a running shirt. After what you said about your exercise, maybe you'll just start running to the fridge and back. But and anybody looking at me says, dude, whatever he's eating, Jeff, you need to be eating it. Thank you. God bless you. It's been a blessing to have you with us. And the last voice you're going to hear is a young man who I have really come to love. Jack Allen is from Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Jack is a high school senior who spoke God's word so powerfully that he ended up being one of four out of 127 young preacher students and preachers from all across the country who said, I believe I have a calling. I believe you'll be blessed by what Jack Allen has to say because it's from God's word. Will you make him welcome?
Good morning. Good morning. So who here loves stories? Yes, I'm the same way. We all have a favorite story. Maybe it's some literary classic or an urban legend or some story from our childhood. Either way, we all know stories. And we also know that not all stories are true. But for some reason, our culture loves to focus on these false stories, these stories of action and adventure, of love and romance. We love to focus on these false stories so much that so often true stories, stories like that of Jane Aronson, who is literally changing the world through her system of orphanages in Africa, Europe, and Asia, are forgotten in favor of a lie. See, we're surrounded by stories. And while all stories may seem the same at face value, not all stories are created equally, and not all stories have the same power. The church in Corinth was surrounded by all kinds of different stories that told them where they could find happiness. They were told the traditional hedonistic view, pleasure is power. And as a result, the streets of Corinth were very corrupt. If you look to your right and left, you would see prostitution, sexual immorality, idolatry, money flowed through Corinth. And the world around this small, small church in Corinth was telling them a different story than the one they had come to know. It was powerful. It was enticing. It was easy to recognize, easy to associate with, and easy to follow. But their real story was forgotten in favor of a lie. And it's in the midst of this lie that Paul writes to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures." That is the gospel. That's the good news. That's the nuts and bolts, the hard wiring. That's it in its simplest form. But if we leave it there, I think we take away a lot of the gospel's true power. See, the gospel isn't just fire insurance. It's not just about us not going to hell. Sure, mercy and grace are a big part of it, probably the biggest part. But if we leave it there, I think we take away a lot of what the gospel is really all about. You see, growing up, I was a good kid. My parents raised me. I was one of those kids that went to church every Sunday, every Wednesday, some Saturdays, some Thursdays. I was at church all the time. I went to a Christian school. My school's name was literally Christian Life Academy. And growing up, I found my face on a few of the posters around school. So I was literally the poster child for Christian life. I mean, that's who I thought I was. And that's who everyone else thought I was. But deep down, I was missing something more. See, come junior high, my life changed. Because no longer was it good enough to be, smart. No longer was it good enough to be nice. No longer was it good enough to love God. And my friends were telling me that I needed something more. They told me a different, enticing story, one that was easy to recognize, easy to associate with, and easy to follow. So I was left with a choice. Where would I stand? See, I knew God and I knew who he was and what he could do, but I didn't realize the full power of his actions and his love. So I no longer stood on the power of Jesus, but on the power of Jesus and. Jesus and sports, Jesus and school, Jesus and girls, Jesus and money, Jesus and fill in the blank. And as a result, I couldn't stand against the enemies that plagued me. I knew the gospel, but I didn't realize its power and authority. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to all who believe." See, the gospel isn't just about Christ's victory over sin. It's about our victory over every obstacle that we face. We possess a story that is an unstoppable force that can change even the most immovable of objects. It's not anything that I've done. It's not my story. It's about the one who made it possible for me. We stand on the power of good news. The promises of love, joy, peace, victory. It's a story that calls to those things that we long for, those things that we desire, and says, let me be the answer. Let the gospel be the answer. It's time for us to take our stand. For what I received, I'm passing on to you, is the first importance, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Guys, we have a story that people want to hear. Beyond that, it's a story that people need to hear, and a story that we are commanded to share. As his last commandment to his disciples in Mark 16, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the good news of Jesus Christ." So Jesus is asking us the same question he asked the disciples then, that he asked the church in Corinth, that he asked me in junior high, and that he's asking us now: where will we stand, church? Will we stand on the power of our own works? Will we stand on the power of our past? Will we stand on the power of Jesus and, or will we stand unashamed of the good news that is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Thank you.
Thank you so much. I bet there's some young men, maybe some young ladies at your church who might have the gift of sharing. We want to pour into them. Would you please tap them on the shoulder next week and say, "Hey, go to nextgenpreachersearch.com. Just run it all together, nextgenpreachersearch.com, and see if they wouldn't enter a five-minute video. Who knows? We're hoping we're raising up the next Mike Copes and Don McLaughlins and others, and we want you to be part of that network. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and when you have a holy collision, make sure you know when you get out of the car you're representing Jesus." And the whole crowd said, amen. Thank you for being here.